Let us return to the chapter of God's Word that we read, to Genesis chapter 28. And as the Lord may be pleased to help us, we will consider verse 15. Genesis 28, verse 15. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. In the beginning of the chapter, Isaac, Jacob's father, is blessing him as he sends him away to Padan Aram. By now, Isaac has realized that Jacob is the one to whom the blessing of Abraham will be given, or the promise made to Abraham given, which was that the Messiah would descend from Abraham, and in Abraham's seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And now Providence had made it very clear that it was through Jacob, not Esau, that the Messiah would descend from. And so you could say, in a sense, now Isaac sees very clearly that his hopes and joys and blessings are bound up with the well-being of Jacob. Jacob must be preserved. Jacob must go to Padan Aram to find a wife that he may raise up a godly seed. And Isaac is blessing him as he goes on this long journey. We can well imagine the feelings of a father's heart as he sends away someone like Jacob, one on whom God's favor, God's sovereign, distinguishing favor rests. He loved him as a son, but being a godly man, he would have loved him even more for the fact that God was bestowing upon him special favor, and God was going to convert him, if not already. And indeed, if Jacob was already converted when Isaac was sending him away, then their parting was all the more painful. It wasn't just father and son going separate ways. It was two brethren in the Lord having to go their way. And in a day of small things, as it was in Jacob and Isaac's lifetime, being deprived of one godly person was a great loss. That would be a great blow. We were singing of how few God's people were, God's covenant people were, when they were sojourning in Canaan. They were in number very few. And so, when one of them would have to go another way, that would no doubt be a very painful parting. Fellowship of the brethren is a means of grace. We've mentioned perhaps to some of you the two groups in Malachi who were in the Jewish church after it had been brought back from Babylon to Judah. There were two groups there. And one group was saying, "What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? We don't see any profit to our orthodoxy, our purity of worship," because pure worship was reestablished in the rebuilding of the temple. So their doctrine, their creeds were orthodox, their worship was pure. They adhered to the laws of Moses, so their practice was different from the world. But there was one group within the Jewish church of Malachi's day saying, "What profit is all this? What profit is it to us that we have kept his ordinance and walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? What What benefit has it brought us, having this sound doctrine and pure worship and godly practice? The times are hard. There's all these afflictions. There's all these discouragements. We're few in number. That's what they were saying, perhaps not audibly. They weren't saying it out loud. But the Lord, looking down from heaven, was seeing that language in their hearts. It's not profitable to be keeping his ordinance, to be attending pure worship, pure scriptural worship. It's a day of small things, and it's bringing us no benefit, all this orthodoxy and strictness of life. But then there was another group who feared the Lord, and they were coming to speak to one another about the Lord. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. The Lord delighted in it. He drew near. And it wasn't talk about where they were going to go in Israel for holidays. It was about the things of the Lord. It was about spiritual, heavenly, eternal, divine things that they were speaking about. And the Lord delighted in that. He hearkened to it. And it was no doubt a very refreshing means of grace to them. And Satan knows this, and so he does all that he can to keep the brethren as far apart from one another as possible. He's the wolf that delights to scatter the sheep. If you can get them to go as far apart as possible, that serves him very well. But there are some occasions when God's people have no choice. God calls in his providence and in the path of duty, and one of his people has to go in that direction, and the other has to go in that direction. That's how it was for Isaac and Jacob. Here then, Jacob is experiencing something that would seem to be relatively new in the history of the church. That is, having to go away from the godly. At least his father had never had to do such a thing. His father never had to leave the household of Abraham. But Jacob did. And so, with God's people, they sometimes are called to go through experiences that other of the Lord's people have never had to go through. They are having to overcome certain challenges that maybe even their godly forebears did not have to encounter. And what can Isaac do but pray for him and wish him the Lord's blessing? But the time had come for Jacob and his father to part. And he then goes in the direction of Padan Aram, but along the way the Lord reveals himself to Jacob and gives him wonderful, wonderful promises. A very full, large, detailed promise. And much of it applies to God's people today. And all who put their trust in Christ can apply at least this verse, in verse 15, to themselves. If the God of Jacob is your God, then you're part of the seed of Jacob, the seed of the spiritual Jacob. And the Lord is saying to you, behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Now, we would like to consider, as the Lord would help us, three matters. And in the first place, consider a little of the place where the promise was given. And it's here that we can find application for ourselves, whether we're converted or not. There's a place also that is somewhat like the place that Jacob was in. And we can all go to that place. And we can all meet with that same God. Secondly, we would like to consider the parts of the promise. The parts of the promise. I am with thee, I will keep thee in all places, whither thou goest. I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Thirdly, we would like to consider the fulfillment of this promise. It's important to understand it correctly and to apply it correctly to yourself, to see how it was fulfilled in the experience of Jacob. It's a great desire of the child of God to know that the Lord is with him. He wants to see tokens of the Lord's presence. He believes the Lord's word, but he wants to see evidence that the Lord is fulfilling his promises. It's not wrong to ask for a token in some cases. That is a token, a pledge that the Lord is really with us. We find the psalmist in Psalm 86 saying, "Show me a sign or a token for good, that my enemies may see it and be ashamed." In other words, something that is visible and tangible, so that even my enemies, who are under the power of darkness, who like to think there's no God, that even they can see that the Lord is with me, the Lord is blessing me. Now let us look in the first place at the place where this promise was given. The place where this promise was given was not named anything at first. It was nondescript. It was unpromising. We read that he lighted upon a certain place. And this illustrates the experience of many a poor soul in this world. They get to a place in life and their situation is very unpromising. They expect no blessing in the situation that they're presently in. I need a complete change of circumstances in order to get a blessing for my soul, you might be tempted to say. I can't get a blessing here. I need to go somewhere else. I've look around in my circumstances and my providence, and I see no indication I can get any good remaining in this place. Well, that is likely how Jacob felt when he lighted upon this certain place and tarried there all night. It's the last place he expected to meet with the Lord. It's the last place he expected to get a blessing for his soul. And we read that he tarried there all night because the sun was set. It was dark. That was another thing about the place. The first characteristic about the place is that it was very unpromising. No evidence that I can get any blessing here, Jacob would say. And the second characteristic of the place is that it was dark. It was a dark place. And this illustrates the experience of many a poor soul in this world. I'm not speaking about the believer's seasons of darkness that they can go through. We're speaking even about the sinner's times of darkness and sadness. They find out sooner or later that they live in a valley of tears. Believers may think that they're the only ones that have trials. But no, read the news, talk to your neighbors. You'll soon find they have their trials too. And they come into very dark places too. And they come into places in their life where it is so dark. They see no way that they're ever going to have any joy or gladness in the particular place that they're in. They're despairing, they're giving up hope. Far too many like that, even in New Zealand, in our own day. Well, maybe that's the place you're in. You're saying, I'm in a dark place. I've been listening to the services. I've been coming to the services, listening to the sermons. I've gotten nothing for my soul. And I expect to get nothing tonight. You don't know my situation. You don't know how many things are pulling me down. You don't know how harassed I am by the devil. You don't know how tempted I am to give up hope. Or you might be saying, I'm not depressed, but I'm in the dark as to what I ought to do in life. I'm in a situation where I'm completely perplexed, and I just do not know what to do. I have a trial, I have a difficulty in my life, and I just do not know how to resolve it. These are dark places in the experiences of sinners and saints. But here Jacob was, in a certain place. The sun was set. He took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. That's another characteristic of how unpromising it was. Stones for his pillows. No comfort. And we can apply this to in a spiritual sense. We're blessed with many comforts physically. But the soul may come to a place where he feels he has no comfort whatsoever. Jacob is all alone too. He has no one to tell him that he's alone, he's in darkness, and he's in a place where there's no comfort. But it's here that he has a dream. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. These words would have filled Jacob's soul with amazement. The very same God of my grandfather Abraham, the very same God of Isaac, my father, is speaking to me, and he is giving me the very same promise that he gave my godly father and my godly grandfather. I am in no comparison to them, Jacob could say. My grandfather was a mighty man of faith who was willing to obey the Lord even when it came to offering up his son, his only son, whom he loved. He didn't seem even to hesitate in obeying that difficult command. But who am I in comparison to him? And my father, Isaac, well, he was so meek and submissive, willing to be bound to that altar, not struggling at all. At least we read of no struggle, no resistance on the part of Isaac when his father bound him to the altar. But Jacob could say, how different I am from that, from my godly father Isaac, so willful. And yet here I am meeting with the very same covenant God, the very same redeeming God as my father, as the God of my father and the God of my grandfather. And he's making me the same offer and the same promise that he's made to them. And that's what's happening to you, friend, when you come to the courts of God's house. You may be in a dark place spiritually, but you come, and who do you meet with? The very same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The very same covenant God, the very same Redeemer. Yes, and the one here is standing at the top of the ladder that reached to heaven. And we're told in John's Gospel, chapter 1, that the ladder is Christ. Ye shall see the Son of Man and angels, the angels of God ascending and descending upon him, Christ said to Nathanael. And so Jacob was meeting with Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, Jehovah the Son. And that's who we're meeting with tonight. We meet in his name, we pray in his name, we preach in his name. And it is in his name and by his authority we declare unto you glad tidings that Jehovah Jesus meets with you. And he says, I am willing to be your God. Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins are scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You say, I'm no comparison to my godly father or my godly grandfather. I know why they got Christ. Oh, that's not how they got Christ, by being godly. They got Christ by coming as a sinner, just as you are. They came on the same grounds that you are to come tonight. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. You can never come in any other way to Jesus Christ than as a sinner. Some of you have heard the sermon on the four lepers outside of Samaria when it was besieged. They were lepers. To go into the city wouldn't do any good. There was famine in the city. If they stayed at the gates of the city, they would starve there. And there was nothing better for them to do than to go out to the Syrians. It made no sense to stand still where they were. It made no sense to go into the city and try to seek help from people within the city. They had to go out to the Syrians, the enemies of Israel. And that's what your heart and Satan and the world are telling you. If you go to God as a sinner, you're going to one who is your enemy. You're at enmity with him. You know it. You don't like his law. You don't like his Sabbath day. You don't delight in prayer. You don't delight in the scriptures. All this declares that you're the enemy of God. How can you go to him in that condition? But that's what the four lepers decided to do. There's no point in remaining here. It's death to stay still. We need to go out to the Syrians, though they are our enemies. And we have to go out to them as Israelites. We can't change our identity. We can wait a year. We can change our clothing. We can do this and do that. But when we meet with them, we'll have to say, we are Israelites. We are not Syrians. We're not your allies. Officially, we are your enemies, or we belong to a people who are at war with you. But we have no option. We have to go and be honest with them. This is who we are. We can't change our identity. And that's how we are to go to Christ. We go to him as we are. We confess, I am a sinner. I am an enemy of God. I do not like thy law. I despise thy law. I hate thy law. But that's all I'll ever be, as long as I am apart and away from thee. The Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, meets with you in the gospel. He offers to be your God. He offers to be your Savior. He offers to be your friend who sticks closer than a brother. He offers to do for you everything that he's offering to do for Jacob here in verse 15. to be with you in this world, to keep you in all places, whither you go, bring you again, and we could apply that in the fact that Jacob was leaving his beloved land, a land of rest. He was leaving behind a place of rest, but the Lord was saying, I will restore you to this place of rest. You are going to lose certain things right now, but you're going to get it back. And when we go to Christ, we lose certain things. We might lose friendships. We might lose employment opportunities. We might lose reputation in the eyes of some. But as Christ says, if you lose these things, they will be more than made up to you at last. There's no man that hath left father or mother, brethren or sisters, but he shall have the same. If he follows me, he shall have spiritual brethren, spiritual sisters, and in the world to come he shall have eternal life. Well, then, the Lord is essentially making the same offer to you, and offering to be the same God to you that he was to Jacob. And this place then was transformed in Jacob's estimation. He said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And that's what we have to remember when we're in times of darkness or loneliness, times when we seem to have no comfort. The Lord may be in that very place, and we know it not. We're ready to despond, we're ready to give up all hope. And yet, the Lord is very, very near. He's near to all that call upon him. The prayer of the destitute he will surely regard. Never forget that, no matter how dark a place you may be in. The Lord is nigh thee. The word of the gospel which reveals Christ is nigh thee. How could he get any nearer to you in your present situation, in your present condition? He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. Yes, may the Lord open your eyes so that you can say with Jacob, surely the Lord was in this place and I knew it not. The Lord is in this place. He is in the place of worship. It's the place where his honor dwelleth, where two or three are gathered together in his name. There he is in the midst. The Lord God of Jacob is in this place. Though you know it not, though you're not conscious of it, though you're not feeling it, though you're not enjoying that the fruit of that promise, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. But he is in this place, and his ears are open to your cry, though it be the cry of a destitute soul, a dark soul, a lonely soul, a comfortless soul. Well, that's a little of the place where the promise was given. The place where the promise was given. But let us look, secondly, at the parts of the promise here in verse 15. The parts of it. There are several parts. And the first part is in these words, I am with thee. And not I will be with thee. That's what he said to his father Isaac when Isaac was living in Canaan during a time of famine. The Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee. I will be with thee. When we look at the original call of God to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, again, we do not read these words, I am with thee. we read, go unto a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Everything is future there. But the Lord is taking a different way with Jacob. He's speaking in the present tense. And you notice the word am is in italics. In Hebrew it's just I with thee. I right now with thee. That's what the Lord is saying to all who put their trust in him. And you might ask, why is it that the Lord is dealing with Jacob in this special, tender, gracious way? Not saying as he did to his fathers, I will be with thee, but I am with thee right now. It's because Jacob is in a difficulty that they had not really been in themselves. Abraham went out of Ur of the Chaldees with his wife, Sarah. We would like to think that she, along with her husband, was a believer at that time. So Abraham was never alone like Jacob was. And Isaac, well, Isaac was always around his father. Was he ever separated from his father? See, neither Abraham nor Isaac could really relate to the condition and the solitude and the loneliness that Jacob felt at this present time. And so the Lord comforts him accordingly. Yes, Jacob, I know your sorrows. I know your loneliness. I know your solitude. I know you're going through something that your fathers never went through. And even if they were around you and you opened up to them about your experience, they would reach a point in the conversation where they'd have to say, I don't really know what to tell you. I've never really gone through that myself. And perhaps we found that when we opened our heart to a brother or a sister in the Lord. And all they can say is, I feel for you. I will pray for you. But I have to confess, I've never gone through just what you're going through. Well, the Lord knows that, and he will comfort accordingly. If your sorrows are greater than others of God's people, he will make sure that your comforts are greater. If your loneliness, your solitude, your sense of danger, vulnerability is greater than all around you, the Lord will comfort accordingly. If he sends large afflictions, he will send large comforts. I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. Again, we can't find the Lord speaking in these exact terms to Abraham or Isaac. I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. And there's a reason for that. Jacob would be wandering outside Canaan for significant portions of his life. He was born in Canaan, then he had to go and sojourn in Padan Aram for 20 years. Then he had to finish the last 17 years of his life in Egypt. Abraham didn't have a life like that. Isaac never had to do that. Isaac, it appears, stayed in Canaan all his life. And so Jacob was in God's providence, going to have to travel to more strange places than his fathers did, which meant he was going to face dangers and temptations that perhaps they never did. The Lord had called Jacob, you could say, to be even more of a sojourner than his fathers, Abraham and Isaac. And the Lord could say to Jacob, you're going to wander a lot more than your fathers. You're going to see more upheaval in your life than your fathers. You're going to see more change in your life than your fathers. I know that because I've ordained all that. And so before it even happens, Jacob, I am going to give you a promise that exactly meets your unique need. You have a need that they did not have. You need special protection. In all your wanderings, in all these different countries, you need this promise, I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. You're going to be in a lot of different places. You're here at Bethel, you're going to Padan Aram, then you're going to be at Shechem, you're going to be going back to Bethel, then you're going to be going to Egypt. You need my care and keeping and protection like no other. And before you undergo all these travels and all these changes, I am going to give you a suitable promise. I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. And the God of Jacob is the God of all believers here. This is the kind of God that you have. And the Lord that knows the uniqueness of your challenges because he has ordained them. He predestinated in a past eternity that you should have the certain kind of afflictions that you presently are enduring. As Paul says to the Thessalonians, do not be moved by your afflictions. Why? Because you know that you were appointed to go through these afflictions. It's a great comfort when we stop in the midst of our diverse temptations that we fall into. And the word there in James, to fall into, implies that in some cases, believers can fall suddenly into a number of temptations, all to their surprise, all unexpectedly. They fall into this temptation or trial, then they turn and there's another difficulty that's arisen, then another, then another. And James says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Why? Because you're so strong? No, because the God of Jacob is your God. And he says, I will keep thee in all places whithersoever thou goest. In every temptation that you fall into, it's not falling into in the sense of being drawn into sin there, but falling into temptation, that is, facing a temptation suddenly or facing another affliction suddenly that you weren't expecting to happen. That's what James means when he says you count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. You can count it all joy, as James says, because the trying of your faith worketh patience. And as he says, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Falling into diverse temptations or afflictions is the Lord's way of perfecting, sanctifying, completing the believer. He doesn't always take that path, but he may take that path. But you may also count it all joy, just because it's going to develop the grace of patience as you go through these trials and temptations. But you may also count it all joy because the God of Jacob is your God. The very God who ever looked down with love upon Jacob and was keeping Jacob, upholding Jacob, even when he was saying, all these things are against me. He says, I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Not that the Lord would ever leave him, really, but he was saying to Jacob that as long as you see parts of the promise unfulfilled, you can be sure of this, I am still with you. Promises that I made to you long, long ago, promises that seem to be getting more and more unlikely that they'll ever be fulfilled. When you see that happening in your experience, remember what I said. I will not leave thee till I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Instead of being discouraged at seeing all these unfulfilled promises, say, well, this is evidence then that the Lord is still with me. Jacob would need this promise, I will not leave thee, because there would be times and situations when he'd be conscious of his own sin and unworthiness and frailty and weakness, that he would be tempted to say, I've provoked the Lord to leave me. Yes, when he heard that Esau was coming with 400 men, it would remind him of how he had complied with his mother in deceiving his father. It would remind him of how he had provoked Esau, his brother. Bethel was where Jacob had to go because he was fleeing from the face of Esau, his brother. It's true that Isaac sent him away so that he would not marry someone of the Canaanites, someone of his father's house. But we read that when he went back to Bethel, he built an altar, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. Perhaps if he and his mother had had more faith and patience and just waited on the Lord to correct things, when Isaac seemed determined to bless Esau, then perhaps Jacob never would have had to leave his father's house. And then his situation would have been exactly like Isaac's, Abraham sending his servant to fetch a wife for Isaac. So maybe Jacob never would have had to leave if he and his mother had showed more faith. But it was all in God's purpose, all in his holy, wise, and good purpose. Jacob heard that Esau was coming with 400 men. Why did Esau need 400 men to greet his brother? We read that he was greatly afraid and distressed. It was a providence that would no doubt remind him of the sins of his youth, even if we say he wasn't guilty of deceiving his father, and he was only complying with Rebecca, his mother, trying to respect her wishes, as some have tried to argue. Still, providences like that have a tendency to bring past sin to mind. When Esau was coming with 400 men, he would say, the Lord is allowing this. The Lord is allowing essentially an army to come against me. He could easily wipe out me and my whole family. Why is the Lord dealing thus with me? I can think of many reasons why I deserve this. All my past sins coming to mind, all the sins committed in Laban's house, all my unbelief and doubts and fears. See, when there's consciousness of sin, then the believer is tempted to think, I've provoked God to forsake me. He knows in his mind that God will never abandon his people. But it's so difficult to draw comfort from the promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, when we're conscious of sin, when we're conscious of unfruitfulness and sin and earthly mindedness and carnality, even as believers, since we began to follow Christ, to think of all the sins and carnality that we've been guilty of since we were believers, since we first began to follow Christ. Yes, all these things can rise up in the soul. When the soul finds itself in danger, maybe not in physical danger like Jacob was in when Esau came to meet him. Maybe it's some temptation in the workplace. Maybe it's some temptation in his own soul, Satan assaulting him vigorously and fiercely. But how can I expect the Lord to drive Satan away now? I've done so much to provoke the Lord. But the believer can say with Jacob, did not the Lord say to me, I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of? I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Jacob could say, when he heard of Esau coming to meet him, there are still parts of the promise unfulfilled. And therefore the Lord cannot leave me altogether. Yes, and if Jacob likely could have avoided a lot of needless discouragement and fear, if he had called this part of the promise to mind more often. For example, there was the time when his sons Simeon and Levi murdered all the men of Shechem. And Jacob said to his sons, you've troubled me, and you have exposed me to the anger of the Canaanites. And now they're all going to come and murder us all. They're all going to take revenge upon us because of what you've done. We're all going to be killed because of what you've done. But in a better frame, Jacob would say, no, that can't happen. He has promised to make my seed as the dust of the earth. How can the Canaanites, even though they have been provoked by my son's sin, how can the Canaanites fall upon me and my whole family and exterminate us all? Then the promise would go unfulfilled. No, the Lord is still with me, even in this desperate, dangerous situation where my own children have so foolishly and sinfully and wickedly provoked the Canaanites. From one point of view, reason could say, if the Canaanites came and slew us all, it would be understandable. They would be coming to avenge a crime committed by my own sons. And so reason could come up with many things as to why, that is, his understanding could come up with many reasons why the end was near for himself and his family. But no, the Lord had said, I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. The Lord has promised to sanctify the child of God. I pray God that he would sanctify you, body, soul, and spirit, Paul writes in one of his epistles. And then he says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." He will do this. He will completely sanctify you. The promise is still unfulfilled, is it not? He will not leave you until he has done that which he has spoken to you of, and that is to make you holy as he is holy. It might seem a strange way to reason that the Lord is with you, but you can say this: as long as I find indwelling sin within me, then the Lord is still with me. The believer will not use that as an excuse to indulge in sin or slacken his fight against sin. If he does, he will greatly regret it. But it's true, the Lord has promised to fully sanctify his people, and he will not leave them until he has done that. But that's just what we're ready to say when iniquity has prevailed against us. We're ready to say, because I have sinned, because I have failed to mortify sin, because I have failed to grow in grace, therefore the Lord has left me. I must wallow in the pit of despondency for a long time until the Lord finally returns to draw me out of it. The Lord could remain with Jacob amid all his doubts and fears, and despite all his sinful acts in his life and in his soul, his acts of unbelief as well as his sinful deeds, the Lord could remain with him because he was united to him. And the blood of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was cleansing Jacob from all sin. The Lord could remain with Jacob because the blood was upon him. That is, the merits of Christ's death, still to be accomplished on Calvary, had been applied to Jacob's soul, and so it was impossible for the Lord to leave him. Now, we would like to look, thirdly and lastly, at the fulfillment of this promise. It was a very, very precious time that Jacob had at Bethel. His mind would have gone back to it again and again, and he would have longed to experience something like it when he was in Laban's house. Oh, if only the Lord could meet with me as I'm dealing with Laban, who's changing my wages all the time. If only the Lord would meet with me as he did at Bethel. But no, the Lord had given him a promise that he had to call to mind, a promise that he had to plead over and over, a promise that he had to ponder as he was undergoing all these trials and difficulties in Laban's house. Jacob could say, "The Lord has said, I am with thee. I am with thee. Not I will be with thee, but I am with thee. He is with me here in Laban's house. He is not stopping Laban from treating me badly. He's not, even though he's with me, he's not stopping Laban from deceiving me and changing my wages. But he's still with me. He can't go back on his word. So where is the evidence? Where is the evidence that he's with me? My senses say the Lord can't be with you. Look what Laban is doing. Laban seems to have a free hand to do whatever he wants with you, to wrong you again and again and again, and the Lord is doing nothing to stop him. How can the Lord be with you?" That's what unbelief would be saying in Jacob's heart. But faith would be saying in Jacob's heart, "Though that is the case, yet the Lord is still with me. I will look for evidence that the Lord is with me. Notwithstanding all that Satan and my unbelieving heart is saying, let me look for evidence that the Lord is with me. Ah, I have found a piece of evidence. Even Laban has to acknowledge that the Lord has blessed my labors. When I wanted to leave Laban's house, Laban said to me, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. Ah, the blessing that Laban is enjoying is because the Lord is with me. Laban's flocks were but a little when I came, and then when I took control of Laban's flocks, it was increased into a multitude. Yes, the Lord has blessed thee since my coming, Jacob could tell Laban. So the blessing in his everyday work, the blessing upon his everyday work, was evidence that the Lord was with him. If the Lord is helping us at work, if the Lord is helping us accomplish things in our daily calling, we should look at that as evidence that the Lord is with us. We read again and again of Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph as he labored, first in Potiphar's house and then in the prison. The blessing that attended his labors was evidence of the Lord's presence. And then Jacob could say, let me look for further evidence that the Lord is with me. I see it in another way, in that he's restraining those that would like to do me harm. I cannot deny it. There have been times when people wanted to do me real harm, and the Lord stopped them from doing it. When Laban pursued after me, the Lord came to him in a dream by night and said unto him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob, either good or bad. Yes, the Lord rebuked him. Laban had to admit to me that though it was in his power to do Jacob hurt, that the Lord had restrained him. That's a fulfillment of what the Lord promised me at Bethel. I will be with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. When he looked into the distance and saw Esau running to him and embracing him, not attacking him, but embracing him, he could say, this is another fulfillment of that promise at Bethel. I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. When he and his family journeyed away from Shechem after his sons had enraged the surrounding region by their murder of all the men of Shechem. And then Jacob noticed that the terror of the Lord was upon all the Canaanites, so that they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. He could say, here is evidence that the Lord is with me, fulfilling his promise. As one of the Puritans said, maybe it was Thomas Boston, if you wish to walk with God, study the word, study your heart, study your providence. Yes, and study your providence for this reason. It will show that the Lord is very near. It will show the Lord is doing exactly what he promised to do, preserving you, upholding you, not letting you sink under a great weight of afflictions and temptations, keeping your head above water when you're in the waters of affliction. Ah, great Almighty power is underneath me, upholding me. Yes, here's evidence that underneath are the everlasting arms, that the trial has gone on this long, and I am continuing to press on towards heaven. This can only be because the Lord is with me, doing exactly as he promised, perhaps many years ago. And the God of Jacob can never change. That is your comfort. That is what you are to take with you as you return home, as you go back to your work, whatever your calling is. I am Jehovah. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And we hope all who do not yet have Christ as their Savior, we hope all who have been hearing about the God of Jacob are saying in their souls, oh, that I could have him. Would it not be wonderful if the God of Jacob was your God? And that you could say, even if I get as lonely and as isolated as Jacob was at Bethel, the God of Jacob would be with me and telling me, behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Now come to Christ, and he will pardon you, and he will make the same promise to you. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Almighty and blessed one, enable us to give thanks that thou art a promising and a performing God, and that thou wilt fulfill and perform all that thou hast promised to thy people, notwithstanding their weak faith and their remaining sin. Thou wilt not leave them till thou hast done all that thou hast spoken to them of. And we pray that the young people here would take the God of Jacob to be their God. And if any are in dark places, grant that these places would become Bethels to them, where Jehovah Jesus meets with them and says, fear not, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I am willing to be your God. Help us to sing to thy praise in conclusion, and forgive all our many sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.